We had a reading just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 24. We notice here that the primary purpose of a prophet was to teach God's word to people. Without revelation, God's intention would be lost for mankind, because God doesn't see the world the way that man sees the world. I hope this passes. As God said through Isaiah in Isaiah 5, verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For the heavens is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Thus God explained to us His actions, His goals, and His requirements. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, Paul writes, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Thus, the pronouncements of the prophets pointed to a basic goal. And this has been God's goal from the beginning. And that goal was the salvation of mankind. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, Peter says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into." The very curiosity of the prophets as to when these things would be accomplished indicates that they were not the source of these various statements which they made. They were merely the instrument that God used to reveal them to man. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 19. Peter says, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." We know that not all things were revealed to us, though, because there were certain things that were secret. That is, they were known only to God. We read about those in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, where we find in the record, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law." Now, Jesus came on the scene, and we find Jesus fulfilling the prophetic words which we have read in the Old Testament. In Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He came to bring salvation, which was the long promised thing that God had promised man from the beginning. Jesus, of course, is the focus of prophecy. When we examine the prophecies of the Bible, we realize that this is one person who is unique above all. There are more prophecies that deal with one individual than with all other individuals combined. And he is described to us as a redeemer in the book of Job, in the 19th chapter, beginning verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job yearned for a Redeemer. A Redeemer. We see that a prophet was promised in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, where God told the people he would raise up another prophet from amongst the brethren and put his words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be whoever will not hear the words of this prophet, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. We find this passage of scripture being referred to in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, where Peter on that occasion said, Moses spoke truly, said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from amongst your brethren, whom you will hear in all things whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets. Now this is Paul elaborating. All the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Now, why such a rich, detailed description of this prophet? Well, because only one person could possibly fulfill all of these prophecies. Only one person. And in fact, it would be impossible to counterfeit and establish a person as the one foretold because of the things that were foretold. In John 10 and the first three verses, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. Only one person could fulfill this prophecy. Seeing it come to pass, we realize the truth of these statements in John 14, 29. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Jesus said, now you're going to see such and such happen, and when you see it happen, you're going to know that I'm the one who told you that was going to happen. There have been many before Jesus, in fact, there have been many since his time, who claim to be the head of God's religion. Some have successfully established various religions, and some have been very successful. We see Joseph Smith Jr., for instance, establishing his own religion and being very successful at it. But as we go through these prophecies and realize that none of them were spoken by the prophets, let's see, let me get this right. We go through and see that the prophecies were spoken by the prophets concerning Jesus and not anybody else. Joe Smith Jr., for instance, was never included in the prophecies. Mary Baker Eddy wasn't included in the prophecies. And some others we could mention as well. So, as we're looking at these prophecies, we see their fulfillment in Jesus. But the false leaders that take a few passages here and a few passages there and then twist them to apply to their own lives cannot fit the bill. It's just not possible. They cannot match the focus of prophecy that was given to Jesus. But we see this focus of prophecy when we look at Jesus' birth. The birth of Christ was unique. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, we have the prophet telling us that the Lord will give you a sign. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, many people have tried to lessen the impact of this prophecy. The translators of the Revised Standard Version decided that what was meant here was a young woman. And they totally took away any possibility of a virgin being involved in the birth of Christ. Well, just because they translated it that way didn't make it so. The prophecy was that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And notice, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that is significant because his name being Emmanuel means God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. So, we have prophecies concerning a miraculous birth and the one being born identified as God with us. Just imagine the history of the world that claim that a child would be born with no earthly father. That's just a fairy tale. That's just a fairy tale. No, this is a divine prophecy. This came by the prophet of God. And only this one who was born of a virgin could wholly claim to be the seed of woman. I want you to look at Genesis 3 and verse 15 with me for just a moment. God, speaking to the serpent, said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Christ was the seed of woman, not man. Not man. That makes him unique. Unique. We look at this and we say, how could this happen? Well, only in the mind of God. Only in the mind of God. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, Isaiah says, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That was why all these things came to pass. Because God is the one who said it. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we find the prophecy of Bethlehem being the little one amongst Judah. And it says, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now, here we have not only one uniquely born, but we're told that this one uniquely born is eternal, whose goings are from of old. That is, speaks to the eternal nature of Christ. And that is indeed what makes him unique. But notice the claim that this ruler has been working eternally. Look at John chapter 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now stop just a moment there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. How could that be? How could that be? Well, it is telling us that the Word, as he identifies him, we'll see who that is here in verse 14. The Word had every right to be called God. And in the beginning, he was with God. For he was God, or a part of the Godhead. He was in the beginning with God. Now, look down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's talking about Jesus, the fulfillment of prophecy. But not only was his birth miraculous, and notably so, but also the life of Christ. In Isaiah 53 and 2, Isaiah said, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This pictures for us a mighty ruler coming from very unpretentious surroundings or background. There's nothing particularly notable about him physically. And in fact, the events of his childhood are relatively live in obscurity. But we do know that during his childhood, one thing that did happen was the killing of infants. And we find out that that was a fulfillment of prophecy. Did you know that? In Jeremiah 31, down to verse 15, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more." And as a result of this infant killing that was going on, the family's flight to Egypt is noted in prophecy. Hosea 11 and verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." The return being to Bethlehem, or not back to Bethlehem, I mean, but rather to some undesirable place, is also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And then in John 1, verse 46, we remember Nathanael making the statement, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus came back to live in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. John the Baptist grew concerned whether Jesus was actually the one that was being looked for. But Jesus reminded him of yet another prophecy in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two disciples, and they said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to him, now this is prophecy, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." John knew exactly what that meant. Exactly. Prophecy recorded by Isaiah had a message for John. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 through 6, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear, because your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Imagine asking a question and then finding a personal message for you buried in the words of the prophet that you studied all your life. Amazing. But we need to hasten right along. Also, there is the death of Christ. We have to understand that it was the mission of Christ to come to earth and die. As I said this morning, it was no accident. He came to this earth to die. In Luke 12 and verse 50, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with," is Jesus speaking, "and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." He knew. In John 12 and verse 27, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." But listen to this. "But for this purpose I came to this hour." I came to this hour. Isaiah very richly describes Jesus' death in Isaiah chapter 53. But look down at verse 5 of 53. Jesus is pictured here. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Indeed, Jesus' death was prophesied. But also, Jesus' rejection was prophesied. In Isaiah 28, beginning in verse 14, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, who rule his people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement.' When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord." Now listen to this. You're familiar with this. "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a true stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. His being rejected by the Jews was prophesied. In verse 16, we find a quote from Peter. It was quoted by Peter over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, that has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus died according to the Scriptures. That's right. It was what the Scriptures prophesied. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, I have delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. What did you receive, Paul? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures was Paul referring to? The only Scriptures that they had. The Old Testament. And Jesus died according to the Scriptures. But, of course, this wasn't the end. It was just one essential step in his life. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 4, and Jesus was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Listen to this. According to the Scriptures. Huh? What Scriptures? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live again. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Can you name another man who rose from the grave and lived on and will live on into eternity? I don't believe you can do it. Jesus, the Messiah, is the only one to rise up from the grave and never to die again. The only one. But that brings us to another subject that we need to deal with and with regard to prophecy. And that is the resurrection of Jesus. Even Jesus' enemies understood that he planned to arise on the third day. Look at Matthew chapter 27 with me. And verses 62 through 64. After Jesus was dead and buried, they gathered and went unto Pilate, and they said, Now, sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how this deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, He's risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. Even his enemies believe that. See? And the 16th Psalm, down at verse 8, Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, although this appears that it's talking about David here,
Peter says it can't be talking about David. And you ask, well, why?
Why can't it talk about David? Well, because David was dead. David was buried, and his bones were even there till that day. And he said, how can this refer to Peter or to David? Peter pointed out that David was a prophet. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his body according to his flesh, he would raise up who? The Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now here's the clincher. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Here's the prophecy. Here's the fulfillment. Too much time had gone by from the days of David and David's death for there to be any fulfillment in David. The fulfillment of incorruption was just not there. It could only apply to Jesus. The resurrection showed his power over Satan, who could not hold him in death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children partake in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, now listen, the devil. Who has the power of death? It says right here, the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He proved his power over Satan. And he proved utter victory. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, reading through verse 57, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us, what now? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Others had been raised from the dead. But you know what? They all eventually died. They had been raised, but they died. But this leaves another thing to consider, and that is the ascension of Christ. In a brief summary of the gospel, we have Paul saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached amongst Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Received up in glory. What an experience for them to be witnesses of it. Not only did they walk with him, talk with him, eat with him, listen to him teach, but they stood there and watched him. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John, now remember now, in the Gospel of John, began with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was, and so forth. Now listen to this. In 1 John, the first chapter, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that just amazing? John wrote these things so that we can have fellowship with him. And notice the witnesses to the ascension. It says in Acts 1 and verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine that? Can you even imagine that? But this is what they're trying to tell us about. How he fulfilled every prophecy concerning him. Fact is, the prophet Daniel talked about this in Daniel 7, beginning of verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one that will never be destroyed. And there they stood in Acts chapter 1, watching this happen. Think about that. We find it described by David, over in the 24th Psalm, verse 7, David said, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." The Apostle Paul described it over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. Psalm 68, verse 18. The psalmist says, "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there." The ascension signaled that man could be free from sin and become a slave of righteousness, as Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 18. Now, the question, will you be a part of God's plan of salvation? In Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Are we going to be part of that? Well, the only way we can be part of it is to be obedient to the gospel, the plan that he left for us, whereby we can have redemption. And it's the same one that was preached on Pentecost, the same one that was preached to by Philip to the eunuch. Every single case of New Testament conversion comes out the same. But what is the same? Well, the same is they're all baptized into Christ. All baptized into Christ. Now the question is, are you? Are you? If you're not, you need to be. And upon your confession of faith from a penitent heart, we will help you to do that today.